Okay, you want to read Genesis? Let's just read the scriptures again that we did on the first page. Just...
Yep. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day.
So, it's interesting, right, that God said, "Let there be light." The whole Holy Spirit was hovering over the deep, right? And then God said, "Let there be light." So when God said, he said his word, right? When God speaks his word, he speaks the word, right? Mm-hmm. When we speak the word, we're speaking the word. So he said, "Let there be light," and light came. He spoke the word, "Let there be light," and light came. And the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth. So the Holy Spirit took of the light and created everything. The Holy Spirit went to work. When God said the word, the Holy Spirit went to work on the word and created, right? So when we speak the word, the Holy Spirit, who's already here, what happens? He takes the word. We're not creating, but we're speaking the word, and the speaking of the word creates a impulse enabling the Holy Spirit to take the word and do what he wants to do with the word. So if we speak positive things of the word, it impacts the light, which holds everything together, and the Holy Spirit goes to work on the word, like he did on creation, fixing creation. And, you know, if we read further into Genesis chapter 1, we find out that Adam was given authority in the earth, and he named everything. And when he named it, he gave it a nature and a, there was something to the naming of everything that had an impact on what he named. And so we speak, but if, when we speak, it affects the light. God said, "Let there be light." When we speak, it affects the light, and it enables the Holy Spirit to work in this world. Powerful things. And so we have dominion. We are kings and queens in the earth, and the earth is waiting for us to realize who we really are. And we exercise our authority as kings and queens under the great high King Jesus Christ by our words. And our words affect the light that is built into creation, and our words enable the Holy Spirit and his servants, the angels, to do battle on our behalf, to fix broken things in creation. And so what we say is very important. We should be very intentional about it. And so we talked about the principles of day and night last time.
I thought it was interesting how there's light before there was sun.
Yes.
All the years I've been reading Genesis, I never really realized that. God said, "Let there be light," there was light. And then later he created the sun. It's like, I thought when he said, "Let there be light," he like created the sun. That was interesting to me.
Yeah, and so he created, and it's interesting that if we read the next verse, it says, "This is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So God is light, right? And so God, who is light, spoke light. So there were two kinds of light. Light that God is and light that God says, right? And so the light that God said is the light the Holy Spirit took to create everything. And so there's light which is God. What he speaks forth is still God, but it's just like our voice is different than who we are. Although who we are is in our voice, right? And so, like Chuck was saying, God said, "Let there be light," because the light was the substance he used to create everything else. He used the light, which is God, God speaking light, "Let there be light." He used that light to make the sun out of it. For a different kind of light. right? The light that we see through a light bulb, the light we see on a sunny day, that's different than the light that holds everything together. And so there's a light that holds everything together. Let's read, Chuck, you want to read John 1, 1 through 9, and then why don't you read John 1, 14 through 16 after that.
All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of this fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of his Father, he has declared him."
So here we have the questions. So this is John, John the Baptist. Let's talk about John the Baptist here. So John the Baptist bore witness of the Word made flesh and the light so that he would behold his glory, so that we would behold his glory. What is Jesus' glory?
Grace.
Grace is actually the gift of being able to see his glory. And the gifts that he's given us would be his grace. It's, grace means what you don't deserve, getting what you don't deserve. He's full of grace, but his glory...
It's what he... What comes out of him? What he's showing to us?
What he's showing to us. The word glory has a number of meanings. It means light. It means brightness. It means what you say about someone. Like they gloried about his accomplishments. They gloried about over Caesar for the accomplishments of Caesar in battle. Right? So glory can mean what you proclaim about someone. It's also what you do, because the works you do speak of you and who you are. So it's the things that testify of who you are. So Jesus' glory is the brightness of God's nature in him, the light of God within him. It's what God said about Jesus when Jesus was baptized. What did God the Father say when Jesus came out of the water?
"This is my Son, whom I'm very proud."
Yes. And so Jesus hadn't done a single miracle yet. Jesus hadn't done anything other than living with his six brothers and sisters and his, something I'm telling you in the Catholic Church, that he had brothers and sisters. That was a surprise to me when I read it in there, but it's in there, and it names a couple of them in the Bible. You know, his brother Joseph and James, and even his sisters are with us. So it's Joseph didn't have any kids, didn't have relations with Mary before Jesus was born, but after Jesus was born, he got busy with that. So he made up for lost time with Mary. So anyway. And one of them became an apostle too, the Lord's brother James. The book of James in the Bible is written by, not the apostle, the disciple of Jesus, James, in the beginning. He was martyred, he was the first one killed. It was his actual biological brother, James, the brother of Jesus, his biological brother, And it says it. Paul says, I met the brother of Jesus, James. And so he had, no matter what anyone else says, Jesus had at least seven siblings. So anyway, he had brothers. But so God's telling Jesus that you're my beloved child on his baptism. When he came out of the water as an adult, he was baptized at the age of 30. And he said, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so he was pleased with him, not because of any great thing he'd done, because of who he was, my son. And so that's part of the glory. And the glory that God says about something is reality. You can look it up in several Bible dictionaries, like the Vines Bible Dictionary. There's one up there, and you look at the word glory, and it says the glory is the view and opinion of God that he says. That's the opinion that God says, which is reality. So if I confess Jesus, if I surrender my life to Jesus, if I confess Jesus as you are the Son of God and you have risen from the dead and you are alive, if I say that, God comes and puts his glory in me. And then he's saying about me the same thing he said about Jesus, because Jesus' glory becomes my glory. Now I become God's beloved child in whom he's well pleased. Not because I did any miracles, not because I do anything really cool, but because I've become his kid. It's free. That's the grace.
So Jesus didn't do any miracle until he was grown?
Until he was baptized.
Oh, wow.
After he came up out of the water, he was 30 years old. He had worked in a carpenter shop in Nazareth, making tables and chairs, doors and hinges, and, you know, he was the carpenter's son.
So that was it. He didn't do anything else.
He didn't do any miracles. Oh. And so he went to be baptized.
I was wondering what was his childhood like.
He was just like the perfect brother that you really hated to live with. Oh. Right? How'd you like to live with a perfect brother? That would be annoying as can be. But we lost my train. So once he was baptized, he went and got baptized by John the Baptist, and then he came out of the water, and a dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came on him, and the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He comes back across the Jordan, and he goes to a wedding, and he turns water to wine. So that, and I'm sorry for any Baptists listening to this, he did not turn wine into water, he turned water into wine. And so, or anyone else has a problem with wine, I'm sorry, Jesus turned water into wine. And he drank some of it too, because they called him a drunkard. You don't call someone a drunkard who drinks juice. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. So it's just the way it is. So his first miracle was turning water to wine, and then he did a whole lot of miracles after that. So many miracles, they couldn't write them all down. But the point is that Jesus has the glory of God in him and around him. And the life of the resurrection life of God is inside of Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, he had the life, the recreating power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life of God was inside Jesus. And then when we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I make you you are King. I acknowledge that you are King, and I make you my Lord and Savior, and I receive you. And we receive his glory as a gift. Jesus said, the same glory that the Father has given me, I give you. And so the very resurrection power of Jesus Christ dwells within a follower of Jesus. Praise God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the same glory, the same light, the same power that was in Jesus dwells in me. Now people would sit around Jesus, and the power of God's going on inside of Jesus when they're sitting with him, and they're criticizing him. He's like at dinners and things with Pharisees and other people, and they're thinking, if this guy was the Messiah, the Son of God, then he would know that, like, the woman touching him is a sinner. So there were people. Jesus is sitting next to him, just like you guys are sitting on the couch next to each other. You're sitting on the couch together. It's like they didn't know he was God. just sitting there with him. But when there was a situation where his glory had to be revealed, in those situations, Jesus' glory came forth. So someone taps into the glory of God. Someone comes in to Discovery Church and says, my husband's been told that he's going to bleed from this injury that he got from medical service, and he's going to bleed for the rest of his life, and he's going to be in 10-level pain for the rest of his life. And she's telling Kathy, and Kathy says, that's a lie. And then she says, go ask Mark to pray for you. And so the guy comes to me and asks me to pray. I don't have the glory of God, the power of God. Like, I'm not feeling like I got... The doctors are telling him, this wound that their treatment made is cauterized. It's no way it's going to heal. It's going to bleed. That pain, if that doesn't heal, that pain is never going to go away. And so, but Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, and I'll come through by the Holy Spirit, and I'll heal the people. And so we lay hands on the guy. We trust Jesus to touch him. The guy was completely healed. He comes back a couple days later, and he said, that wound that they said would never heal, healed. That bleeding they said that would never stop, stopped. And that 10-level pain that I had is gone. That's because of the glory of Jesus that he's given to us went through him, right? Not because we're special, because of grace. Because Jesus said he would, right? Not because anything we earn or do or we're special, it's just because we believe what he said, right? So anyway, so that's the glory of God going through. So Jesus' glory is the light of God in a person, what God says about a person, and the things that follow a person that has Jesus. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Isn't this great stuff? Isn't this fun? This is fun. I think it's fun. So have we received the fullness of God's light?
And of his fullness we have all received?
Yes. So if God's light, right? And we've received of God's fullness.
Yeah.
We've received the fullness of God's light, haven't we? As a follower of Jesus. Of his fullness have all we received. And that's powerful. You know, I think about that. You know, Jesus, before he became a man, created the universe. Jesus is the Word of God, right? It says, "What in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was not anything made that was not made without him." So Jesus, before he became a baby, created the universe. So he became a baby. He paid for all of our sins, went to hell, took the keys of death and hell from the devil, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father on our behalf as us, and then came back in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' glory, who Jesus is, all that Jesus has is... We've received the fullness of Jesus. We've received the fullness. We don't walk around like we're the king of the world. We walk around humbly like Jesus did, knowing that inside of me, I'm connected to God himself on the inside of me. And around me, I'm walking with the Holy Spirit that I can touch access to the Holy Spirit whenever it's needed. I'm walking around humbly like Jesus did, keeping my eyes open around me, and when there's a situation, I can tap into the power that created the universe, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's ours. And much of the church doesn't know this. I mean, when the Church of Jesus Christ wakes up to who we really are, look out world. The third great awakening will happen. There's been two great awakenings. You know, in our history, there's a third one coming. Third great awakening, where people are going to realize Jesus Christ is God, and he lives in the heart of a believer. And when they're in situations where they need him, he comes forth.
When are the other two
awakenings? That was the same question.
There was a great awakening when after the Puritans came. There was a falling away into religion, and then there was a great awakening during that time with the Wesley brothers, John Wesley, there's a whole story about them, but they became the founders of the Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. But before it became a church, I mean, they just swept the whole country with this great awakening. And there was another great awakening. And that awakening went through Whitfield, and I mean, Ben Franklin made notes. There's this guy named Whitfield who used to preach, and he didn't need a microphone. And he said, Ben Franklin made notes about him preaching to 30,000 people in like 1775. You know, I mean, like way back, you know, without a microphone, people hearing him. And he went miles away from him. He was counting how far he could go and still hear him. So it was this supernatural. He'd start quietly, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would fall on him, and he'd be like a megaphone, and people far away could hear him. Just a miraculous thing, because they didn't have microphones. Now, God's not going to do that today unless the microphone goes out, because he's going to rely on the technology. He doesn't grandstand, you know. God doesn't have to do that. And then there was a great awakening during the 1930s and the Great Depression.
Was that the Isuzu?
That was part of it. That was part of it. That led to a big part of it. They call it the Renewal Movement. And so there's been two great awakenings, and many people who hear from God are saying that there's a third one coming. It's right around the corner. So I actually, before I moved to St. Louis, I heard that it was going to be starting here. I'm waiting.
St. Louis?
That's what I heard twice, two different places, two times, like 5 years apart, that it was supposed to come.
Any idea where it was starting from?
I don't know. I'm watching.
Move?
I'm looking.
Looking, okay.
I don't know what it.
We hope it starts here with us.
It could.
That'd be cool.
Brother's got to start somewhere. Why not us?
And it'll be different because everyone's different, you know, between.
What does Great Awakening mean?
Great Awakening.
Spiritual awakening, revival.
Okay.
People
turning back.
Become aware of who Jesus really is.
It's, you know, like one of the great awakenings started like there was like the Welsh revival. It's like that was like a great awakening in Wales. And all the bars closed. And what'll happen is people are so into God that they realize that all the stuff that we do to medicate ourselves or for a thrill or to feel good, it becomes so boring compared to God's nature. God's much more exciting than all these other things. And so the tavern owners went out of business in Wales because no one was going to the tavern. You know, I mean, that kind of thing happens. And it's not that you have a temperance movement and you try to stamp out alcohol or you picket in front of the abortion clinic. People stop going to the abortion clinic because the people doing the abortions have an awakening. They start to realize the reality of God, and nothing satisfies when you've experienced the true God.
By the awakening, you mean like it's not just one person starting the movie, just everybody realizing the...
There's supposed to be a billion people turning to Christ.
Oh,
a billion, yeah.
A billion?
A billion. It's already really kind of happening in other parts of the world. I mean, there's huge revivals. And they're the people in the Chinese church who are persecuted. Are you the one that was telling me that they were praying for the Western church to be persecuted?
No, I didn't tell you that.
Okay.
But I follow the persecution there in India and Iran.
Yeah.
Actually, I joined Christian persecution, whatever, so I get newsletters. It's kind of...
It's hard.
It's some money and stuff, but they... Sad. We don't realize how good we got it.
I mean, I was listening to a guy tell a story in Russia. This was before the wall came down, before Russia opened up. And I don't know if I told you this story already, but I apologize if I have. But he was bringing Bibles into Russia, and so he had these Bibles at this church in Russia. And Christians meeting was against the law. Bringing Bibles in, you could be thrown in prison for bringing a Bible in. And so some guy was just killed for bringing a Bible into Iran or something. So, North Korea. Mm-hmm. So he's bringing these Bibles in, and the KGB comes in with a bunch of soldiers into the church that they're in. And so he says, you know, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die praising God. So he lifts up his hands. He starts saying, Jesus, you are awesome. You're wonderful. You're the Son of God. You're God come in the flesh. He's just praising Jesus. And all of a sudden, the soldiers start falling. And the only one left standing is the KGB captain guy. And he goes, don't kill me, don't kill me. Because he thought they were all dead. But they had just been knocked out by the power of God. They were just knocked out. And so the whole group of soldiers and a KGB guy became Christians.
Cool.
I mean, that kind of stuff happens when Christians are... I mean, this town got really mad at Jesus because he cast devils out of this guy. This guy had all these devils. He cast these devils out of this guy. And the devils asked him if they could go in the pigs. Jesus said, fine with me. So they go in the pigs. And the pigs don't want to have a bunch of devils, so they run into the ocean and drown themselves. So the pig owners are really mad. So they go to the town and they tell the town about, hey, this guy just cast devils into the pigs. So these people came out to see Jesus. And they took Jesus and they're going to throw him off the cliff that the pigs ran off of. And so Jesus just walked through their midst. So, you know, you get to the point where you can just, if somebody's after you, just turn around, you walk through them like Jesus did. You know, just, you know. So there's stuff that God doesn't put this stuff on us just to give us kind of cool things we can do. But we're in a crisis situation, he gives us ways to get out. It's exciting. So was Jesus in the bosom of God the Father while on earth?
Yes.
He was. How does that work?
His Father acknowledged him when he was baptized.
That's true. But how many parts was Jesus?
Three parts.
Spirit, soul, and body, right?
Mm-hmm.
So his soul was in his body. Where was his spirit?
In heavenly realms.
And so why did Jesus declare this to us? Because when we receive Jesus, the same thing happens to us. Our spirit man is perfect and seated in heaven and in us at the same time. Our spirit man connects heaven and earth in our heart. And so when we become a believer in Jesus, we become born of the Spirit. Our spirit man is recreated in Christ Jesus. Just like when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a baby that is God's baby. And so she said, how's this going to work? And the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. Jesus was formed inside of Mary. Same thing happens to us. When we surrender our life to Jesus, he comes over us and recreates our spirit into the spirit of his Son. I don't know how it happens, but I know it happened to me. Because I'm a different person than I was before that happened. Than I was before it happened. So, our sons and daughters of God in the bosom of the Father right now. We are. So, have we received the fullness of God? Have we received the fullness of God?
Mm-hmm.
We have. So, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became, I'm just summarizing what we read. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, the Word, God himself, this is the part of God that's the Word, became flesh, Jesus Christ physically. Then he rose from the dead and he shed forth his Spirit so that we could have the fullness of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, living in us. Of his fullness have all we received. And so, how do we start? Because really, if you think about it, when we have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, we become like Jesus was. Right?
Yep.
And so, why don't we see more of it? We're in the way. What we've experienced in life is more real to us. And what we say, you know, Jesus, you know, we start speaking forth what God says about us. It starts to change the way we see ourselves. So that goes to, so let's go to Psalm 104. Kathy, you want to read that?
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain.
Okay. So, you know, why do we bless, or bless means praise God? Why do we praise God? Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's my whole being, my inward being is blessing God, praising God. Why do we do that?
Because he has a reason for everything.
He does. And it says, you are great. We praise him because he's great, right?
And it lifts us up. Just, I mean, with how he, with what he's done for us on such a personal level, to acknowledge how wonderful he is, in turn, then lifts us up, just that he loves us.
Yeah, it does. And so, light is electricity, right? Everything's made of light. He said, let there be light, and then all creation came forth from light. Electricity runs in circuits. Electricity is light. I mentioned this last week. Someone asked Thomas Edison, what is electricity? He said, electricity is. Because he knew, you know, you study it long enough, it's basically light. You know, you can't see it. It's a different form. And so we become a cycle with God, a circuit. When we praise God, we are taking some of the life and joy that God has given us, and we're giving it back to him, right? We're making a circuit.
And you're making the contact.
Because it doesn't
work if you're not making the contact in the circuit.
Absolutely. It's like throwing the switch. So I'm taking what God's given me, and I give it back to him in praise, right? I'm making contact with God. Then what happens when I've got a contact with God? More comes down. It's actually, we become what we praise. We become what we worship. Most of us worship things more than other things more than God. Some people worship their job. Some people worship their cars. I knew a guy that used to go out and vacuum his sidewalk. Because he had a beautiful home, and that was his God. Everything was perfect. And what we worship, we become more and more like. We worship ourselves, we become our own little gods. And we become more and more self-centered as we worship self. And our society is becoming more and more connected to worshiping self. And so when we take our attention off self and we make a connection, we plug into God, right? We make a contact with God, we worship God, we become more and more like God. The true light, Jesus Christ, comes through that connection back down into me, and I bring it back to him in praise and worship. I connect again, it comes back to me, and it becomes a cycle of life between me and God. And you know what Galilee means in Greek? The city Galilee? It means rolling energy. Circuit of energy. Galilee. Where was Jesus from? Galilee. I just think those things are cool, you know? And so that's why we worship. First of all, we worship because he's great. We worship him because he's robed himself in splendor. He put the stars in place with his fingers. He brought forth salvation with his mighty arm, Jesus Christ. And all these things are reasons why we worship him. But when we worship him, it's like going to dinner for our spirit and soul. We rarely miss three meals a day. But plugging into God is like feasting on God, because his God nature comes into me and it changes me from the inside out to reflect more and more of who he is. And Kathy's seen it with me. I mean, if I'm living like a grouchy devil, right? If I'm cranky, she'll just say, Mark, go pray. She, right?
I think you,
and Pam did it today. She did it today. We were in a meeting, and it went long, and she says, you look tired. You need to pray. Because we had a big meeting coming up, so I went in the car, and I prayed. Was I better?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost a miracle, isn't it?
It is.
So I plug in, and I just, like, you can't drain God out. And you know how you have a healthy relationship, male and female? You know how? You plug into God, both of you plug into God first, and then you have life from God to give to plug into the other person. And you make like a three-way cycle up into God, right? That's called a threefold cord. The Bible says three cords wound together is not easily broken. The husband, the wife, the woman, the man, and God plug together, the three of them, make a strong connection. And the problem with our culture is he's going to make me happy, so she plugs into him. He thinks she's going to make me happy, so he plugs into her. And then they suck the life out of each other, and they both go empty. And when they're on empty, they become more cranky, and more things bother them. And instead of doing that, if you plug into him and then plug into each other, you're giving rather than taking. So it becomes a cycle like this and a cycle like this, right? It works. So there's a lot to be said for plugging into the light. Any questions? It's exciting. This is, you know, this was in the Bible for years and I never saw it. Can't start opening my eyes to it.
Did you answer the second part?
Oh, he clothes himself in light, as it says in the Psalm. Is there a different light within him? So he clothes himself in light, but God is light. So is it the same light?
Sounds different.
Yeah, I don't think so. I think what he clothes himself is the kind of light that he said, let there be light. Because he says, let there be light, and that light becomes our universe. He's in it, but we don't. There's dimensions of God's light that we grow in being able to see. And there's dimensions of God's light that we'll never see. It just is. Because he's got dimensions that we as created beings will never be able to. But there's way more of God that we will be learning more and more, experiencing more and more about God for eternity. And we'll never catch up. It's so exciting. And I used to think all the people in heaven are going, hallelujah, hallelujah, all the time. And I thought, how boring is that? Just saying hallelujah, hallelujah all the time. I thought, if I had to say hallelujah, hallelujah all the time, I'd be bored out of my mind. But I'm like, you know, God, hey, Mark, let's go see some other part of the universe. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me show you a little bit more of my nature, or let me show you my treasure room, or, you know, whatever he's got. Let me show you a waterfall that's different than any you've seen on Earth. Hallelujah! You know, it's like you're just blown away, right? And so it becomes a much more natural hallelujah than trying to force it, right? So Psalm 27, you want to read it, Gina?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an enemy may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Through war may rise against me, and in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord,
will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock.
So the question, the Lord, it says, the Lord is my light. What does that mean?
Well, and even just before this, it's always read, I've always read it as almost like the light, like guiding a path. Mm-hmm. You know, almost like a picture of like, you know, in a dark woods at the night, the light to light that next step, to show you where to go.
And that's true. He is that. And that's an aspect of God lighting our path each step that we go, absolutely.
It shows it's very personal.
It's very personal. So the Lord is, I mean, this is so cool. The Lord is. That's like saying I am, right? Mm-hmm. When God said I am, the Lord is like saying I am. The Lord is, right? He just is. My light. So the Lord who is, the Lord God himself, is my personal light. The Lord is light, which we read earlier, but the Lord is also my light. The Lord is my light. I have possession of the Lord who is light. I have the Lord who is. The Lord is my light means that I've tapped into the divine. The divine has given himself to me, and he is mine, and he is light, and he is God, and he is the creator, and he is in me, and he is at my disposal. The Lord is my light. I mean, it's powerful. And then, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? If the Lord is my light, who should I be afraid of? He's the baddest dude in the whole universe.
The best in the whole universe.
The best in the whole universe, he is. He's also the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. I mean, that's one we can meditate on for a long, long time. What is the one thing that the psalmist is David who wrote this psalm. What is the one thing that the psalmist wanted from God? And what did he do about it? He says in verse 4. Pardon?
You want me to dwell in the house of the Lord all these days. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple.
So David wanted to dwell in God's house. And he sought it. And so one of the things that holds us back is we really don't seek with the fervor that someone like David sought all the time. You know, I am going to find God, you know, I seek God and with all my heart. There was a guy who wanted to become a disciple of a teacher of spiritual things, and they went out to a lake, and they went out in a rowboat, and he told the disciple, get in the water. He got in the water, and he pushed the disciple's head under the water, and he held it there for like a minute, and then he let him come up, and then he said, get, you know, he was panting for breath, right? So he let him get in the boat, and he said, until you want God the way you wanted air, you'll never fully reach your full potential. And so David said, I have desire of the Lord. This one thing I seek after. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me, I strive for the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And he had a lot of, you know, a lot of God at work in his life. He also had the devil trying to stop him a lot, you know. So this also talked about, you know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. And then it talks about all of the things that would come against, you know, David. Like if the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my foes fell. He knew that it was God in him that was conquering the enemies, his enemies for him. And then he goes through this whole thing about wanting to be in God's presence, right? God's, I want to be in your presence. I want to see your face. Hide me in your pavilion, right? What is God's pavilion?
His shelter.
His shelter, the secret place of his tabernacle. All those things are God's temple, God's presence, which are light. We perceive God's tabernacle, God's pavilion here like light. His garment, his clothing, he clothes himself with light. His pavilion is light. When we get away in our quiet place and we're seeking God, he'll come to us in his pavilion of light. That's what he does. And it is more real than this world. As we stew like David, David had some amazing experiences with God because he sought God above all. When he got away taking care of the sheep, things were quiet, he sought God's face. God, I want more of you. I want more of you. And God came to him in a very real way. The things of the Spirit are actually more real than the things of the physical world. And they can come into the physical world when we allow them, when we desire them. And we can sense them and we can experience them as tangibly as we can anyone else or anything here in the world. They are actually more real than the physical world. It might even be like a rock, you know, that real. So it really is real. Moses, you want to read Psalm 119, verse 130?
Some guy's holding my line.
Sorry about it.
The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
So what does entrance, which is speaking and receiving of God's word, do for us?
Understanding.
It helps us understand.
And gives us light.
It gives us light. The entrance of your word gives us light. Like the word entrance there, it's unveiling. It means to disclose. It means to uncover, to make clear. And we do that through hearing someone speak the word, teaching the word, letting the Holy Spirit inspire the word. So the entrance of the word means, it can be entrance where I'm speaking it into view or into undisclosure, into view when I'm speaking it to be heard by me or others. And it can be when I'm letting the Holy Spirit make it come alive in my heart. So it's God's word actually gives light. The dawning of, you know, it's like, oh, you know, like you get it, right? Do you have something?
No, I'm just thinking about it. There's a lot there. Just
that one verse has so much. So if I want more light, I can rely on God's word to bring more light into my life. I can rely on saying his word, meditating his word, asking the Holy Spirit to open his word, the understanding in my heart of his word, because when his word enters my heart, it gives light. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Do I need understanding? I get it from the word. And I may not understand the word right away, but just the letting the word come to me starts to open my understanding. It's amazing. You start reading the Bible. When I first started reading the Bible, it was like, I don't have a clue what this says. A year later, it was like, wow, I understand a lot more. Year later, a lot more. Then I go to a Bible study where there's a bunch of guys who were in Illinois, we just moved to Illinois, and I sit down with these guys who are studying the Bible, and I thought, I've been studying the Bible for like a couple of years now, and I've been doing all this research and everything. I thought I knew it pretty good. I'm sitting down with these guys, and it's like, I was like, I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But a year later, after hanging out with them, I got it. You know, I knew what they were talking about. You know, it just takes time for the Spirit to keep opening up us to the deeper things of God. Well, Adam, you want to read the book of Revelation? The whole thing? Okay.
How about just this one section?
Okay, that'll
work. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it.
So what is and always will be the light in the kingdom of God?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus and the Father. So the people that, like Peter, Paul, John, people who are really focused on God, in the, that are written about in the New Testament, there's Old Testament people who have some had similar experiences, but Peter, when he walked by, people, they put sick people by him because the light coming out of Peter healed them. Paul, they would take clothes, when he changed his clothes, they'd take his clothes and take it to sick people and they would get healed. So something was coming, there was light coming out of Peter and Paul. John, we don't know much about that, but we know that John had, they tried to boil John to death, the Apostle John, and he wouldn't boil. So there was something coming out of preventing that. So they just tossed him on this island of Patmos, you know, and he wrote the book of Revelation there. So these guys had light coming out of their life. And then you have people that you read about, like John G. Lake. I've got a book up there about with his sermons. He was a missionary to Africa. He came back from Africa. They were worried about him when he was in Africa because of all the plague victims he was working with. And so what they did, he said, I'm not worried because of the light coming out of me kills germs. And so they put some plague in his hands. And so they looked at the plague under the microscope, and there was all these germs in it, and they put some of that plague on his hands, and then they put it, after it was in his hands for a minute, they put it under the microscope, and all the germs were dead. You know, my first pastor, he had light coming through him. He went to Berkeley, and they put him in an argon cage, which is a cage that no electricity can get through, and they found 300 volts coming through his hands, between his two hands, 300 volts. The average human being has 30. So there's a tapping into the light that is available to us that most people don't know about. But the early people in the Bible had that happening to them. They had that experience. And, I mean, there's other things that would happen to John. I mean, I was at his house, and my friend was really, really sick. And so John came over to pray for him, laid hands on him. He was healed. But the secretary, because the guy worked out of his home, and his secretary was there, and she just, because of the power of God, she just swooned. When she came up from the basement, when she could finally walk, came up from the basement, she was as white as a ghost. Just because the presence of God was so strong, it just wiped her out. So, I mean, the point is that we can have a lot more of the tangible, flowing light of God coming through us. And Jesus told people about this. I mean, he goes to the woman at the well. And she's a woman that wasn't probably of good reputation because she's going in the heat of the day to draw water. All the other ladies went when it was cooler. So she was sneaking over to the well because she wasn't accepted by the other ladies, most likely. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, inside you will be living water bubbling up. That's that same life. Living water is like light. He said the same thing to everybody in like chapter 7 or 8 of John, where Jesus goes to this feast. He says, whoever comes to me, and believes in me, out of them shall flow rivers of living water. And he said rivers of living water because he was referring to the Holy Spirit coming through. So we're supposed to have that kind of life coming through us. Now, if we die before we do, it's okay. We get it all anyway. Because there's no second-class citizens in heaven. If we have Jesus, that's all that we need. And we'll have him forever. And so we step into eternity with Jesus. He comes and gets us and brings us. Every time, when my mom passed away, he came, got her, took her with him. And so that's we'll have it forever. But one of the things God wants to do is he wants to impact other people with the light of his kingdom coming through us. So he wants us to have more here. He cares about here. Even though, you know, we've got a permanent place we're going to. And plus what we learn here helps us when we leave here. And so we should yearn for more of God's presence flowing through us. And one of the things that really helps is getting quiet before the Lord. Getting quiet, spending quiet time. And we're running low on time, but short on time. I guess short's the right word. One of the ways that we become full of light is we start to realize that our body is not us. Our physical, we're three parts, right? And when we get away with the Lord and we get quiet, when we get quiet, we start to let our body, we try to become an observer of our body. And so when you do that, you just sit like we're sitting here and you get comfortable and you close your eyes and you do it sitting. You don't do it laying down. But you just get quiet. Why don't we just try a little bit, just a few minutes for practice? And you guys okay with that?
Yeah.
Everybody? So we're going to do what's called a Christian meditation. And some people worry about meditation because different groups meditate, you know, like
Eastern yoga
stuff. But the Bible was first. Psalm 1 has it right in there. Says in Psalm 1 it says, I meditate in the word of the Lord day and night. So David meditated in the word of the Lord day and night. And if you go to Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 7, it's the first time the word meditate's used. Isaac meditated in the field. And so it's in the Bible. And it was in the Bible long before these other guys took it. Okay, so one of the things the devil does is he confuses things so we lose the power of it. So what we do is we just get still. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. And if you look up where it says, be still and know that I'm God, it talks about the river of God in the same psalm. So to get the river of God flowing through us, we be still and know that God is God. Be still and know God. And so let's just get really quiet. We'll just do this for a couple minutes. So close our eyes. We always do it in a sitting position. And we just get quiet. And why don't you guys repeat, let's just say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so when we meditate, we just get calm and we observe our body. We don't swallow, we don't cough if we can help it, we don't move. If we feel an itch, we just start to observe our body so that we can eventually realize that our body is not the real us, that our spirit is the real us. So let's just observe our body for a couple minutes. So let's just think about the verse, "The Lord is my light." Just think about it. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And as I'm thinking about that verse, "The Lord is my light," I'm imagining the light of the Lord. I begin to imagine the Lord's light kind of above my head and all around me. I'm just thinking in my mind, "The Lord is my light." And I imagine the Lord's light coming down upon me from above, being around me. And I let my thoughts kind of float up into God's light. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I just think about that. And I let my thoughts kind of float. I don't push my thoughts. I don't force it. I just kind of let my thoughts are kind of like who I am, my identity. And I just let myself, my thoughts, as I'm thinking about that verse, about thinking about God being light and my light, I just let my thoughts float up as I'm imagining the light of God into the light of God. And I just let my thoughts become bigger and bigger as I float into God's presence more and more, as I seek God as my light and my salvation. And I desire more of his light, and I imagine more of his light coming. And I just let myself kind of, and as I'm letting my thoughts imagine more and more of God's light, more and more of his light is kind of flowing through my body, and I'm becoming more and more aware that his light is flowing through my down over my body as my thoughts are expanding into his light, into the light that is Jesus Christ, the true light. And I just relax, I just observe my body, but I'm also imagining his light, that he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Just let myself become more and more relaxed, more and more aware of the light of God. And I imagine my thoughts, experience my thoughts expanding in more and more into God. As I do so, more and more of God flows down through me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we ask that each of us would grow in the light. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to walk in the light as you are in the light. We ask that you would give each of us a greater revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is, and the reality of Jesus Christ, who is the light that enters every man who's entered into the world. You are the true light, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that as we let our thoughts expand into your light, that more and more of your light would fill each of our physical bodies, quickening our bodies and our minds, converting our soul to be more and more like yours. So, Father, we just thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the promise that of his fullness we have all received. Lord, we speak blessing over every person here and over the people who couldn't be here this evening. We speak blessing over each of our bodies and our minds and our finances and relationships. So, Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for the entrance of your word. It gives light. It gives understanding to us, Father. And we thank you for that. And Father, we ask that you draw us in these quiet times in a deeper revelation of who you are, that we would be able to receive of your spirit here in the natural world, that we can make more and more of a difference in this world. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for your guidance, your direction, your blessing, your protection, your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we can practice that and whenever you want. And you know, you do that for 15, 20 minutes. It's like having a couple hours of sleep.